as some archbishops, bishops, and heads of the mainline denominations in Nigeria prayed together during the clergy retreat, the Lord moved the hearts of these apex leaders to jointly expose their serving clergy to a refresher conference where they can be engaged for personal and congregational revival. This gave birth to CLERIC, the Clergy Refresher Conference, and Peace House was mandated to coordinate it. This first CLERIC, held at the Bethany Resort, kilometer 21, Yandev, Boko Aliede Road, at the outskirts of Boko, Benue State, Nigeria, between the 31st January and the 7th February 2005, with the theme, The Effective Minister. For further inquiry or counsel, please contact Living Seed Media, P.O. Box 971, Boko, Benue State, Nigeria. Telephone numbers 044-470-824, 044-470-849, email peacehouse@scarnet.com, or visit our website at www.livingseed.org. May the Lord encounter your heart as his servant brings forth the word of life.
Lord, thank you for this slot again on looking at the new Christian man in ministry. The kind of man that can have effective ministry. We do thank you for how far you brought us as we saw you going to Calvary on our behalf. Going with our old man to that place, the place of the skull where he was crucified. Lord, we ask that the reality of what you did at Calvary, it's not for decoration, it's not for history, it's for our daily experience. We pray, Father, that you will show us how to walk with you now in the light of what you have provided by the cross, in your blood, and in your resurrection. Thank you for hearing our prayer. In Jesus Christ's name, we have prayed. Amen. Amen. We noted that God wouldn't be speaking against the works of the flesh if he had not made provision for our deliverance. So we noted that God made provision in Christ Jesus for us. We also noted that in the same Christ Jesus, the Bible actually says of Jesus, in Hebrews chapter 8, it said, Christ is the sum of all things. In Romans chapter 4, he says, for Christ is the end of the law unto righteousness for all those who do what? Who believe. That is to say that in Christ Jesus, every requirement for righteousness, for right living, is already met. That in Christ Jesus, every provision for a man to walk with God and walk victoriously on a daily basis is completely and sufficiently provided for in Christ Jesus. Now, but we did say, for whom does it work? We say only for those who do what? Who can see it. Those who look and see. So much was in Christ Jesus. But when the eyes of a man has not been opened to see what Jesus Christ has done, he can live all his life struggling, not knowing that actually the matter was concluded. Hallelujah. By yesterday, we came to a point where though we went back telling the story and the process and the agony that Jesus Christ went through as he drank that cup, one of the critical reasons why we were crying to God is that our eyes might see. So from that, we want to press a bit now from the scriptures. Hallelujah. And the first thing that I want to be dealing with this morning, Now, please note, before I get into that, I want you to know that while we were speaking yesterday and the other day, that there are three provisions that God has made in Christ Jesus for our victory. We talk of the blood provision. We talked about the cross provision, and we talked about the resurrection. Now, please, I want to be a little clearer now. Now, while I say that, I want you to know that they didn't happen differently. They all took place at once in the same person. I don't know how you understand that now. You have understood that now. So, they happened in one and same person. And they all took place at the same time. So, the implication is that whereas the blood was shed, the blood that was shed also was the draining of the life. Is that all right? And the same blood that was shed was also what the Bible referred to in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. It said he has made those of us that were afar off, he has brought us nigh, and he has reconciled and broken the barrier, the wall in between us by the blood of his cross. Do you remember that now? So, while we are talking about the blood, the cross, the resurrection, let us keep knowing that they all happened at the same time. They happened in the same place. And they all happened in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, when we are looking at the application of each of these provision, we are not looking, let me look here first. And then after you look at that one for some time, say, let me come and look at this now. Now I finished looking at this, I look at this. No. It is at the same glance. Is that all right? At the same glance, as you look at Jesus, the man of Calvary, you see the blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You see the blood that silences the accuser of the brethren. You see the blood that broke the barrier between us and God, and therefore we can enter fearlessly to where? The holies of holies. But at the same time as we are seeing the blood gush and the blood of sprinkling, we are also seeing a new and living way consecrated for us through the breaking of his own flesh. Is that alright now? And the same man that was crucified also resurrected. Now, we need to study that very quickly this morning as we tie together. So, how does what happened 2,000 years ago, how does he translate onto a daily experience of victory over the old man and the victory in the world system, not here when we get to heaven, but in this world? How can we be victorious? How can we move from here and walk continuously with God such that our fellowship and communion with him remains unbroken? Such that when we move into ministry, when you get on your pulpit, you carry a life that is real. A life that shines in the dark, and darkness cannot comprehend it. How will it be that when we leave Boko, we will not only talk of the crisis experience of what happened at that moment when we saw him again, when we saw our old man being siphoned out into him and he drank it? How will what we experience almost like a crisis, how will it become a regular lifestyle? Do you understand that's the question we want to begin to work with now? Do you follow to that point? Hallelujah. Now, first I'd like you to read some familiar passages. Now, the first thing I want us to do this morning, actually, I want to be dealing with knowing. Hallelujah. The first issue for us is knowing. The Bible says, my people perish. For what? For lack of knowledge. Do you know what the Bible says? It said, you shall know the truth. And what will the truth do? The truth sets you free. One of the things I have come to appreciate is the fact that anything could happen, but when you don't know about it, its effect on your life is very small. Eh? Knowing makes a complete difference to a man's life. And even your Christian experience depends on what you know. Now, but this knowing that we want to talk about, I am very deliberate using the word knowing. Not just that we knew. Not just that we know now. But it is what? A continuous and a progressive knowing. There is something we must know. But there's something we must keep knowing. Now, and the moment we stop knowing, there is something. The tendency is for us to sink as if nothing has happened. So we will talk, we'll take time to study the Word of God now. We'll be studying diversely. And I just pray that heaven will help us within our space of time in the name of Jesus. Now, turn your Bibles to some few scriptures that we have read over and over. Now, I'd like you to note, we will read Romans today. We will also read a bit of Galatians. I think we will be studying some part of Colossians, and we will be building and checking God's word here and there. The approach I want us to take is to read widely across board, so that as you are seeing it either in Romans, or you are seeing it in Ephesians, or you are seeing it in Galatians or Colossians, the idea we want to touch is that there is something that runs all through. They are the same, but they come in different contexts, but all of them pointing at something that Jesus Christ had accomplished for us. Before we get going, let's begin with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the one that we are familiar with. 2 Corinthians 5. Will someone help us to read 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and verse 15? 14 and 15, before we'll come back to it. Yes, sir. The love of Christ constraineth us. That's old King James, yes.
Because we don't judge that if one died of for all, then we were all dead.
Alright.
And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again.
Okay. Now I want you to please be patient with that Bible logic. Eh? I call it logic, because logic actually is reasoning. Is that all right? And the Bible is very logical. The Bible is not abrupt. Now, let's take it from New International Version. Who carries NIV? To read verse 14 and 15 for us. Christ's love compels us. We are convinced. We are convinced that, yes. We are convinced that one died for all. Yes. Therefore. Now, listen. Are you following this? Do you follow that point? He said, we are convinced. We thus judge that since one died for all, then we are all dead. We are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all did what? Died. Can I go on? Okay. He said, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Are you come to that point? Now, let's try it in good news. Where's the good news? That scripture begins by saying, we are convinced. We are constrained by the love of God in that we thus judge. We have come to a conclusion that if one died for all, then we are how many dead? Then we are all dead. Do you know the picture I'm catching? When you see, the other day they killed a snake around my compound. The snake had just swallowed a big lizard. The lizard was alive just before the snake swallowed it. And then, as the snake itself was struggling, the people that were walking in the yard, they saw this snake and they came and hit it, and the snake died. Let me ask you, how many died? The two of them died. Which death do you think killed the lizard? The death of the snake. Are you getting what I'm talking about? We did not need to bring out the lizard and kill it on its own. All we just need to do, kill the snake that swallowed the lizard, and the lizard is dead. We all came to discover that the flesh needed to do what? To die. One wisdom would have been to chase our individual Mr. Flesh and be arranging one by one how each of it will be what? Will be killed. Will be killed. Will be crucified. But God in his wisdom, what did he do? He collected. He siphoned the iniquity of us all. The individual Mr. Flesh of each one of us. And he siphoned it and poured it into him who knew no sin. As it were, he became the container of our own old man. Are you understanding that now? And with one single death,
of one single man, but who had swallowed our own old man. What happened to our old man? It died. I want you to note that this is a very important issue. You've got to know. I want you to listen to this. Unconsciously, we might want to go about establishing how to kill our own old man one by one. Will it work? That's not God's answer for it. In the first place, Jesus actually, as at the time of Gethsemane, he had no old man to go and kill. Did you hear me? Everything that was called temptation was presented to him. The Bible says he was tempted at all points without sin. In fact, he himself said, the prince of this world cometh, but it has how many things? Nothing in me. He said that. He said he came and he had nothing in me. But nonetheless, he said, unless the corn of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it will do what? Abide alone. Please, can we confirm that from the Bible very quickly as we are going on now? Can we go? Can we go quickly? Now, I want you to look very quickly, and I need you to be very quick. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. What are we trying to do today? We want to be able to establish what had happened. What is it that God has done? In Hebrews chapter 2, when you get to Hebrews chapter 2, I would like you to please move very quickly to verse 9. When you have time, you can read the whole of that chapter, but I want you to read for us from verse 9 and then verse 10. Then we will go to verse 14, 15. Thank you.
But we see Jesus.
But we see Jesus.
Who was made a little lower than the angels. Now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone.
So that by the grace of God, he might do what? Taste death for himself.
In bringing many sons to glory.
Yes.
It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering.
All right, thank you. Is that NIV?
Yes.
Okay, thank you. Now, the Old King James added a little word that I wanted to note here. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for a purpose. What is that purpose? For the suffering of death. That actually, when Jesus Christ became man and took upon him the nature of man, right from the very beginning, it was for one purpose. What is that purpose? For him to be able to suffer death, to be able to taste death for every man. You see, the cross, listen to me now, was not an afterthought. It was planned. It's a mystery. And it's a mystery that is being planned actually in the heavenlies. That as Jesus came in, he said, sacrifices and burnt offering thou wouldest not. But a body have you prepared for me? That's Hebrews 10. When you go reading Hebrews 10, you will again confirm this. But I don't want us to go to Hebrews 10 yet. I want us to now read verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might do what? Destroy him. Now, there are issues we are raising one after the other here. I want you to bear in mind that, you see, one of the strongest power that the enemy exercised all of the years was the power, the tyranny he exercised on every human being because of the fear of death. And so Jesus knew that the only way to destroy the devil. Now, we will be saying some things today that I pray you will understand in their context, in the context of what has happened at Calvary. You see, the Bible says, so that by death, what will Jesus do now? He might do what? Destroy him that had the power of death. Who is that? The devil. So I want you to note that at Calvary, something happened. The first thing that happened, which we have come to see as we were studying yesterday, is that our old man, what happened to our old man? It was crucified with him there. But at the same time, may God help you to know that now, at the same time and in the same place and by the same death, the devil that had the power of death was destroyed. Now, we cannot be appropriating what happened at the cross except we see it in these various, you know, foliage. That at the same time when my old man was crucified with him, the other enemy that was always pushing for my downfall, something also happened to him. What happened to him too? He was destroyed. You see, because of what happened at Calvary, we are not only victorious in the sense that our sins are forgiven by the shed blood. The power of sin that dwells within us, Mr. Flesh, was what? Was also destroyed because he died. Then the man, the devil, who holds the power of death for many years, by that same death that Jesus died, the devil also was destroyed. I wish God will help you to understand this. But we're still coming back because the story didn't end with his death. He rose again. Is that all right? And we need to understand the rising also, because it's all one package and you cannot appropriate one without appropriating the other and walking in the reality of it every day. Today, I tell you, it is not that there is no devil everywhere. But when it comes to you, because of what happened, I want you to be talking applicably to you. What happened? My old man died. So when the devil, who used to torment your life because of fear of death, as far as you are concerned, what has the devil also done? is destroyed. He is also what? Destroyed. Listen. To pity the devil and say, no, let's not talk like that. Oh, the devil is very real. Oh, he has power. He's everything. He is to make void what happened at Calvary. Is to treat the death of Jesus Christ at Calvary as a useless thing. I don't know whether you understand now. Now, if Calvary did not break the backbone of the devil, the question you'll be asking is that, what is its relevance? If Calvary did not break the power of sin within you, the question you'll be asking is, what was its relevance? So our first responsibility this morning is not to begin to live a Christian life as if Calvary did not take place. Do you get me? Let me explain the way it is to me. Do you know that why Jesus was with his disciples? Everything to them was futuristic. Eh? There are many things he was saying to them, but he was saying that this you will understand after the Son of Man have been what? Crucified, and he has been resurrected. Many things. In fact, there were so many teachings he was giving them, but he will say, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Do you remember that at Caesarea Philippi, when he asked them, said, what do you mean? And he said, okay, I say unto you, I will build my church and my gates of hell will not prevail again. And I will give you. It was futuristic. Eh? He was saying, I will ask the Father and he will send you the Holy Ghost. It was futuristic. What was the reason why it couldn't take place at that time? The Bible said, for Jesus Christ was not yet glorified. When he met Nicodemus, and that one was saying, how can this kind of thing be? Jesus only pointed at a future. Said, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Am I right? But can I tell you, after the cross and after resurrection, I want you to listen. It came to all of us as what? As a past tense. You know, in biblical analysis, sometimes we don't take time to understand on which side of the cross are we. And we are going to see it now. Imagine that this is the cross, a poor drawing that I'm making here. All of them were like this. They were still expecting. Some don't know what it will mean. But at the cross, something happened. Something finished. Now, every other believer after the cross, are you understanding? They looked back at it. The cross has taken place. If it has taken place, how does that affect our understanding? How do I appropriate this? What would have been the difference between the Peter on this side and the Peter on this side? Are you getting me now? And we must be careful to be able to understand that we are asked to the Old Testament believers and all those who believed, they were eagerly looking at this. They don't know how it will be. But when it happened, those of us who came from here now, we want you to know that it's not only at our back. It is the basis of our journey. Listen, Christianity makes no sense if what you are practicing is before the cross. If our confession, our practice of Christian life is as they practiced it, when the cross has not taken place, we are making a mistake. Do you understand me now? Now, believers in the Old Testament, they lived well. They made effort. They worked hard. In fact, the Bible said they pleased God. But the Bible said in 1 Peter, he said they were longing. And they were, you know, the Yoruba word, which is very interesting. I like it in Yoruba language. I don't know how it is in Hausa. He said they were longing. They were looking. They wanted to look into these things. The Yoruba word said, wanaga. That is, they were doing like this. They were peeping. Hey, but it was not given unto them. They all saw it afar off. They embraced it. They looked for it. But for the believer, after he had gone to the cross, we can't live like the believer of this side. And so many times we want to practice Christianity, listen to me, as if this has not happened. And we've got to check Bible today and see, so how do I live in the reality of what has happened so that I do not nullify the grace of God? You will notice that Paul said things like that. We are going to read it. But before I jump away, have you understood from Hebrews that Jesus was actually made lower than the angels for a little while for one purpose? What is that purpose? For the suffering of death. I sense that though he healed the sick, he open the blind eyes and all of that, I would like to say that those are all great demonstration of his benevolence. But when you touch Jesus, say, is this why you came? Mm-mm-mm-mm. He said, no. Because all of those miracles he did, all the Old Testament prophets that walked in the power of God did it. So if it was for that, Jesus would have added nothing. If that was what he came for. He actually came for this purpose. Do you know Jesus said, you know, when some people came to him and said, we will see Jesus. And Philip and Andrew came to tell him, some Greek are looking for you. Jesus said, yes, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. But, verily, verily, I say unto you, unless the corn of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it falls down and dies, it produces, it bringeth forth much fruit. And what shall I say? Father, deliver me from this hour. He said, but unto this hour came I forth. This is the only reason why I actually came. Brothers, I must tell you that the cross was not an addendum. It was not an addition. It was not just that where they killed Jesus. Mm-mm. It was important. It was the critical reason why he came. It was the thing he was longing for. For me, can I tell you, The climax of the ministry of Jesus as a man was the cross. In fact, when he got to the cross, he got to the climax of his obedience. He came to the climax of his calling. He came to the climax of his ministry for us. Otherwise, there will be no basis. Now, but the question is this. How do we relate as men after the cross? You know, I'm expanding my thought. You know why? Do you know why? There are so many things I see being practiced in all our churches and several new churches that are coming. You know, I'm saying it simply because your young people are going out. They are copying new. You hear them saying there is a witchcraft. And that there's a covenant that was made when you were born. And that they need to go to your father's grave to go and conduct deliverance. Have you heard that before? And you are saying, but what do they mean by all this deliverance? It is because here are people that stumbled at some Old Testament issues. Are you getting me? And they want to practice it as if the cross has not happened. Do you know that at the cross, as we will read, the Bible said, all ordinances written against us was what? Was canceled. And it was taken out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And the Bible said, and on the cross, he did what? He destroyed principalities and powers, and he made a public display of them, triumphing over them in it. Then verse 16 of that scripture say, therefore, let no man judge you. In what? In respect of a holy day or a new moon or anything. He said, all of those things are shadows of what was to come. But Christ is the reality, and he is already here. So, you know, sometimes you juggle scripture without knowing on which side of the cross am I standing. And except the church will understand that Jesus' death on the cross of Calvary was not cosmetic, even our practice of holiness will not be correct. Let's see what we're saying now. Hallelujah. Take a passage. Let's take a passage. Galatians chapter 5. You know, we were reading Galatians 5. You know, we read up to verse 21. And we stopped. But then I want you to now go to verse 22. But then emphasis will be on 24. All of us, please. Please take a practice of opening your Bible here. Listen. You know, there are times as a preacher you think you know that passage. But sincerely speaking, you don't know it. Many times I have read my mind into the Bible. I don't know whether it happens to you. I'm reading a Bible verse, but actually I'm reading what is in my mind into it. And I have not known any subtlety of Satan that is much more than that for a sincere man who wants to follow God. He said, I know that Bible verse. This is what he says. But that's not what he said. Let's check it out. Read verse 24.
Jesus
those who belong to Christ Jesus. This is NIV, isn't it? Yes.
Has crucified sinful nature with his passions and desires.
I think he has misread it. Wait. I thought what he meant was those who belong to Christ Jesus should crucify. They have already. No, let's stop there. Let's check it from another version. King James, yes. King James, quickly.
24. And they that are Christ,
yes,
have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts.
Good news. Go on quickly. You are not to waste our time.
Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Have put to death their human nature. All its passions and
now, desires. Now listen. You know, one day I am reading the Bible, and sincerely speaking, for years, I read that scripture and said, those who belong to Christ should crucify their flesh and his passion. So each time I need, I say, Father, in the name of Jesus, crucify me. This thing is worrying me. God, I want to die. I'm asking you a question. Is that a biblical prayer? Now, I'm asking this because I want you to be passionate about understanding that God is consistent about something. You will be seeing the Bible quickly now. He said, they have. So what is God saying? What is God saying about Jesus?
That my flesh has already been crucified.
That is crucified. Know that if you pray very hard, he will be crucified. That's not what he said. Know that if you fast 21 days, Mr. Flesh is going to die. Is that what he said?
No.
So the first question I'm asking myself is, when did it happen? Eh? Now, you will now listen. Can you listen? Now look at the next Bible verse there. Verse 24. Now 25. NIV. Eh? Excuse me. What is the key word in verse 25? Since we live by the Spirit. You see, as far as God is concerned, the old man is crucified. There's a new life here now, and it's not a life of the flesh. What life is it? It's a life of the Spirit. So you will now see that scripture says, since we are no longer living by the flesh, since we live by the Spirit, then what should we do? Look, listen. Now, if we turn that scripture around and said, let us keep in step with the Spirit so that we can be in the Spirit. Eh? Would that be correct? Why should we keep in step with the Spirit? Eh? It's because the life that is here now is no more the life of the flesh. Hey, am I getting you confused? Do you understand something that? Now, what is that scripture pointing at? He's saying, even living holiness is not from this side. From this other side, everybody who lived in holiness, they did something. They struggled. It was a serious fight. Because there's a man they are struggling to overcome. Yeah. All right. Okay. If we, that's the old King James, that old King James. Thank you. This is good now. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk. You see, even the word if. Let me put it like this. Can I put it like this? Some say, if you are a human being, behave as a human being. Eh? All right. You see the question that our brother is raising. If we were only acting from the even from the old King James alone, it's still correct. Do you understand? But if you go away from old King James and you now go through all other versions, let someone confirm for us. We have seen NIV used since. Good News. Good News 25, please. Oh, the Good News reader. The Spirit has given us life.
We must control our lives.
You see, now we are coming back to see that there's an obligation. The obligation for me to live holy now is because something has happened. And not to live correctly is to nullify what has happened. Are you understanding at all?
Yes.
We are saying, now that scripture will be explained further eventually. Sir, but do you have problem with it, sir? You are all right. Okay, thank you. I'm happy with this. You need to respond so that because we are dealing with issues. And you are with us. Praise the Lord. Now, let's go a bit. So, right in Galatians, actually, if there is revelation from the Galatian passage itself in that chapter 5, all that we have read about Galatians, and it says the flesh struggles against the spirit against the flesh, and all of this, they were all analytical, taking us to the conclusion of the matter. Do you understand? What was the conclusion of the matter? Those of us. You see, but unfortunately, in our Bible reading, we won't get to that. We will stop in verse 16 and 17. That say these two are contrary to the other. This one is struggling against this one, and that one is struggling against, so that you won't be able to do what you should do. But then, we won't follow the same writer to the point where he now says, and those who belong to Christ. I want you to know that God did not call us to live a life that is going to struggle until you die. If that was what he called us for, why did Jesus Christ have to die on the cross? Because you know the picture of the spirit is lusting against the flesh is lusting against the spirit. I want to inform you that is common from the Old Testament till now, till the cross. That was what Noah struggled with. Hallelujah. That was what any man who tried to please God in his own day struggled with. But then they were all longing for a time when grace will appear. So the grace that has appeared to us in Christ Jesus is that grace that took him to the cross. And there he crushed the man that used to live in here struggling with the purpose of God in our lives all the time. So that now, if the Spirit has now given us life, how should we do now? We should live in the Spirit. There should be no more diversion. But if you stop in verse 17, if your study stops in verse 17, you've not reached the conclusion. The unfortunate thing is that we will quote that verse and say, well, you know, even the Bible itself says, the Spirit is struggling with the flesh and the flesh is the spirit. And so you find that we develop some theology that one kept asking. I'm asking questions that say, you know, we are there. We can't do otherwise. We just have to struggle every day. I will tell you a different struggle that comes after the cross. There's still a struggle. Are you understanding? But that struggle, you will understand it as we study on. But do we first agree that something has happened to our old man? Yes. Has something happened to my old man? Yes. Did you see it? Yes. Are you convinced about that?
Yes.
That's the first thing, knowing what happened. Now, I think I can now from here ask you to read Romans for us. Let's read Romans chapter 6. Read as a pastor, sir. Yes. Yes. Wait. Did you hear the scripture?
Yes.
Now maybe let him hold on. How did the NIV put it?
What shall we say then?
Yes.
Shall we go on sinning?
Shall we go on sinning?
So that the grace may increase. By no means we died to sin.
We died. Wait. Now, do you think God is cajoling us? Do you think that these things that were written, they were written in a vacuum? If it is the truth that sanctifies, the question you need to ask yourself is that, what did I believe? He said, okay, let's read on. He said, we died to sin, yes?
How can we live in it any longer?
Yes.
Or don't you know that all of us
mm-hmm.
who were baptized into mm-hmm. Christ Jesus
uh-huh.
were baptized into his death?
Do you not know that?
We were therefore...
Wait, sir. Now, there are two issues I'm wanting us to be touching. I want you to know that, you know, because of the weakness of many of our own lives and character, out of lack of knowledge, we were not able to read that scripture correctly. Eh?
Yes.
Do you know that whenever you come to that scripture, you feel like adding a small preposition to it? But reading from all versions, it says, we died to sin. or don't you know? So, you know, in my understanding, I realize that our being soaked into Jesus Christ already imposes and activates the death of our old man. Is that all right now? And these brothers, they simply just need, they say, we died to sin. How can we live any longer in it? You see, the question is not that, how will I not sin? The question that I keep am facing is that, Abba, sin. I also ask you a question. Know you not that your customer that used to commit sin died? How are you expecting me to keep living for you? I'm wishing any day sin came to tempt you. Before you fall into temptation, discuss it. You ask sin. I say, Mr. Sin, you have been knocking here. I died to you long ago. How shall I any longer live with you? You will see that without doing anything else, without fasting, without shaking, sin will say, ah, so this man knows. But you see, because in our understanding, we are coming from this side. Something already says in you that you have no alternative. You're a sinner, and a sinner, what can a sinner do than to sin? Now, you see, I'm not talking about the arrogant talk of sinless perfection. That's not the issue here. Are you understanding that now? We are not talking in terms of, oh, I have never sinned, and I will never sin. That's not the matter. The matter we are raising that is that on a daily basis, know you not that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? How can I, who is dead to sin, how can I live any longer in it? Simple question. But that question is only coming out of one thing. Out of what? Knowing what God has done. We are not talking about struggling. We are talking about first and foremost doing what? Knowing. Being aware of what has taken place. I like to say that holiness is a principle all through the Bible. And without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Is that all right? But I want you to know that after the cross has taken place, holiness of life has not changed, being a prerequisite. Is that all right? But the means of achieving and attaining daily personal life holiness has been effected. Do you get me at all? Now, to ignore the means that God had established, first is to regard this work of non-effect, and is to do like the Jews who are going about setting up another means of righteousness apart from what was done here. You have got to verse 4. Read on to verse 4, 5, 6.
We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death.
Uh-huh.
In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might live a new life.
Oh God.
If we have been united with him like this
in his death,
we will certainly also be united with him in the resurrection. For we know.
Wait. Do you know that the resurrection that we read here is not the resurrection day? That as we were buried with him into death in baptism, as he was risen, we also rose with him. May God help you to know that the resurrection of Jesus also meant a resurrection of our own life too. To now start living a new life. Verse 6. You are getting to verse 6 now.
Yes, sir.
Now, I will stop you when you get to verse 6 and 7 so that we can take an input from other versions that we have here. Yes.
For we know that our old self was crucified with him.
You see now, I want God to show you something. Brother Paul was writing this to the Romans, and he was talking with this confidence. We know that our old self was crucified with him. Or, we know that our old self will be crucified with him. Is that what he said? Right, stop there. Let's take the King James. Now, I want to beg anybody that has different versions here to please assist us. Amplified is here. New King James is there. Does anybody have Phillips Modern English, New English Bible, Jerusalem Bible? You don't have any of those. You know why we do this? Do you know why we do this? When we are not able to go to Greek and to go to Aramaic, we could look into varieties of versions and see the different shades that had been added in the interpretation of the Bible. Some scriptures are paraphrased, so we don't even rely on them to much extent. But there are some translations that we can say, okay, some scholars thought like this, so let's look. We don't base all our conviction on them. Are you hearing me now? Now, if you are reading NIV, please be consistent with it. You will still discover that the same consistent truth is out there. Are you getting me now? If it is King James, you will see the consistent truth. You know, what I am happy about is that none of those major translations tampered with the major doctrines of our faith. And that's all right. So, King James, quickly.
Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him.
Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Thank you. Stop there. Okay, finish verse 6 so that we don't come in between.
That the body of sin might be destroyed, that we should no longer serve sin.
Okay. Thank you, sir. Where is good news? Just read quickly.
And we know that our old being has been put to death with Christ on his cross.
And we know that our own old being has been put to death with Christ on his cross. Yes?
In order that the power of the sinful self might be destroyed, so that
all right. Thank you, sir. Thank you. I'm wishing to get it from New English Bible. I'll read New English Bible here. I'd like to take it briefly from verse 5. For if we have become incorporate with him in a death like his, we shall also be one with him in a resurrection like his. We know that the man we once were has been crucified with Christ. Did you understand that? the man we once were has been crucified with Christ for the destruction of the sinful self, so that we no longer may be the slaves of sin, since a dead man is no longer answerable for his sin. Are you with me at all? You are not with me. You are in here. All right. I try again. We will read Living Bible because it's very funny, but we are not basing even our convictions there. It looks so simple. Very good. But let me read Phillips Mother English. This is J.B. Phillips. Let us never forget this. Let's never forget this. That our old selves died with him on the cross, that the tyranny of sin over us might be broken. For a dead man can safely be said to be free from the power of sin. How does God look at us? How does he look at us now? He said this, this, as far as sin is concerned, is what? He's a dead man. How does that happen? Knowing this. You see, sin, listen now. The temptation of sin is common to all men. Are you hearing me? But then there are two species of men now that are walking on the street. One, the man he once was. What happened to that one? Is dead. But on the face, he's still going up and down like a human being. He carries a different life inside now. The life he carries now, we are going to study it. The other friend of his has the same face with him, oh, but having not been baptized into Jesus Christ, having not looked at the cross, he is carrying about his own old man. So when sin comes, please listen, sin will normally come. Excuse me. Can we have the man that used to produce fornication for us here? Are you getting me now? Whereas for this man who has not experienced the cross, the man in him is alive. What happened? He jumped. For this man, the same customer that came and knocked, he said, he is no more here. Why are you looking for the dead among the living? He's no more here. And how can I, that was dead to sin, how can I live any longer daring? Know you not that those of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And that as we were buried in the likeness of his death, so also were we raised in the likeness of his resurrection to live a new life. How can I, that was dead to sin, how can I live any longer therein? Did you understand what we are dealing with now? We are not talking about, oh, if this happened to you, temptation will not come. Why will temptation not come? The man that is tempting everybody is looking for somebody to tempt. But the issue is that in time past, when temptation came anywhere, there was somebody inside that opened the door for him, that responded. What is his name? That Mr. Oldman. But now he is no more here. That is what happened at Calvary. Pastor, I want us to walk in the reality of what Jesus did. Otherwise, we will continually render his death at Calvary null and void. And Brother Paul said, if righteousness comes by what? By the keeping of the law, by the rules and regulations, by saying, I will not do this. Oh, I will not do that. Oh, I will not do that. He said, men, Christ died in vain. But then you know in verse 16 of that chapter, Galatians 2, he said that we know. He said, we all know that we were not justified by the works of the law. We all know that. And Paul was an expert in that. Paul said, we all know it, that all the rules and regulations we promulgated for ourselves didn't help us. Why do we need to go back to those beggarly elements? As if Christ had not died. I don't know whether I'm communicating with you at all. So the question that we are first addressing was living with the conscious understanding that I am not an Old Testament Christian. When I said I'm not an Old Testament Christian, I am not saying that the Old Testament was not correct. It was. They were all looking forward unto this promise of the Father. The unfortunate thing that happened to the men of his days, which must not happen to us, is that the Bible said when he finally came, they didn't know. They didn't know he has come. And so what were they doing now? They were still going about to establish their own way of righteousness. I do pray that